Up our Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 11. Jeremiah chapter 11. Been away from it for a couple of weeks, so I just wanted to remind you that Jeremiah was a prophet to the southern kingdom of Judah from the years of 626 BC until 580 BC, basically the last five decades of Judah's history. Jeremiah prophesied during the reigns of King Josiah, which we will see some of that tonight, King Jehoahaz, King Jehoiakim, King Jehoiachin, and King Zedekiah, the last five kings of Judah. Jeremiah was a prophet of God to Judah during all of the three invasions of Babylon into Judah and Jerusalem, the first one in 606, the second one in 597, and the third one in 586 BC. And so he had a lot going on in his ministry. But his ministry was specifically that of trying to turn God's people back to God. And I suppose that his ministry was much like ministry would be to those today that have, you know, our country basically is turning its back on God. It's much the same. The theme of Jeremiah's prophecy is warning and judgment, a warning to the southern kingdom of Judah to turn back to God and, of course, impending judgment if they didn't. Chapters 11 and 12 are the message of the broken covenant. Now, this is the fourth message that the prophet Jeremiah received directly from the Lord for the people of Judah. And it sort of reminded me that the Lord is continually speaking to his people. He didn't just give Jeremiah one message and say, that's it. But he continued to give his revelation to the prophet Jeremiah, and Jeremiah was faithful to take it to God's people. But he's continually speaking to his people, warning them of the coming judgment. And you remember, he said, you need to amend your ways. You've got to do some things to change the way you're living. And, you know, God reminds us over and over again, doesn't he? As we come and we open up God's Word and here on Wednesdays and Sundays and you are having your own personal times with the Lord and his Word, he reminds us about things and he warns us about things way before he ever drops the hammer of judgment. In fact, you can almost guarantee when the Lord spanks you, and he does so because he loves you, that he's warned you previously to take care of this, to deal with this issue. Before it becomes a problem, then he has to judge it. And so when the Lord speaks to us on any issue, some sin, whatever it might be, it's better to deal with it right then and there than to wait till it's too late. But God has the prophet Jeremiah remind the people of the covenant that God had made with their forefathers and that they had agreed to, and now they were breaking. They were in violation of. And so we have the violation of this covenant in verses 1 through 17. And there's reason to believe that the date for this is 621 BC, 5 years after Jeremiah had begun his prophecy to the southern kingdom of Judah. It was the year that King Josiah had discovered, as he was rebuilding the temple there in Jerusalem, he discovered a copy of the Law of Moses, and after reading it, he realized that one of his duties as a king was not only to read it himself once a year, but also to stand before the people of God and make them aware of what God has said to them. And so we read in verse 1 of chapter 11, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, hear the words of this covenant. That is as Josiah is reading it. And speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. In other words, take advantage of the fact that the king is going to read God's law in front of all of the people and come in behind him, and I'll remind them that their forefathers had agreed to this covenant and now they weren't living up to it. They were in violation of this covenant. Now, this covenant that God's talking about here is the covenant that God had made originally with Abraham concerning the land of Israel, and which he reminded the children of Israel of when they entered into the land of Israel after coming out of Egypt delivered by Moses. But back in the book of Genesis, God gave Abraham and his descendants the land of Israel for an everlasting possession. And basically, God said they would be blessed as long as they obeyed the Lord But if they turned away from the Lord, then he would withhold his blessing from them, and not just that, but he would remove them from the land. So both the Assyrian invasion of the land of Israel in 722 BC and the three Babylonian invasions, which we already mentioned in 606, 597, and 586 BC, were the executions, really, of the warnings that God gave the people way back when they first entered the land of Israel. And now that was being followed through with. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 63, it says this, "And it shall be," this is when they had just ready to cross into the promised land, "and it shall be that just as the Lord rejoiced over you to do good to you and multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and bring you to nothing, and you shall be plucked from off the land which you go into possess." Imagine hearing that while you're standing there at the border, ready to go into the promised land. "Then the Lord," it says, "will scatter you among all the peoples from one end of the earth to the other, and there you shall serve other gods, which neither you nor your fathers have known, gods of wood and stone." And of course, that's happened to the Jews in their history. "And among those nations you shall find no rest, nor shall the sole of your foot have a resting place. But there the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing eyes, and anguish of soul. Your life shall hang in doubt before you. You shall fear day and night and have no assurance of life. And in the morning you shall say, 'Oh, that it were evening!' In the evening you will say, 'Oh, that it were morning!' Because of the fear which terrifies your heart and because of the sight which your eyes see." It's just speaking of the persecution of the Jews over and through their history. Because they were disobedient, God removed them from the land. And they experienced terrible times of persecution among the nations. God was warning the children of Israel when they entered the land that if they broke the covenant that God had made with Abraham, that they were going to be in trouble. And so here again, the warning wasn't just one time. They've been warned over and over again. And this is what God told the prophet Jeremiah to say to the people of Judah and to the people of Jerusalem, Judah's capital city. In verse 3, he says, "And say to them," this is again, remember, right on the tail of the King Josiah's, you know, telling of the law to the people. "And say to them, 'Thus says the Lord God of Israel, cursed is the man who does not obey the words of this covenant.'" That's the one that King Jeremiah had, or Josiah had just read to them. "Which I commanded your fathers in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt from the iron furnace." It was a time of, it was a place of testing for them. "Saying, 'Obey my voice and do according to all that I command you, so shall you be my people and I will be your God.'" That was God's original covenant with them. Back in Deuteronomy 28, it says this, "But it shall come to pass that if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God to carefully observe all of his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all of these curses will come upon you and overtake you." And God had some of the tribes of Israel stand on one hill and shout down the curses that would come upon them if they broke God's law and turned away from the Lord. And on the other hill, he had the other tribes standing up there shouting down the blessings of God upon them if they would just obey the Lord. And of course, they didn't listen to the warnings. Now, the reason behind God's covenant with the people was that he might bless them. That was his intention. He wanted to bless them. Bless them in the land that he just given to them. So in verse 5, he says, "So that I may establish the oath which I've sworn to your fathers to give them a land flowing with milk and honey." In other words, this land was going to meet every single need they had and then some. They were going to be blessed. "As it is this day, then I," that is Jeremiah, "answered and said, 'So be it, Lord.'" And so Jeremiah really gives his amen to God's covenant with the people. Jeremiah, as he's listening to this and hearing, of course, what God is having him do and say to the people, Jeremiah agreed with all that God had said to the people all the way back to the time of Moses and the warning that God had given them now just recently through King Josiah and to the warning that Jeremiah himself would give to them. He agrees with it. You know, it's important that you and I agree with God in His Word. It's important. When God says something to us, we need to acknowledge it. We need to agree with it. Our hearts need to bow down to it and say, "Yes, Lord." And that's what Jeremiah is doing here. He's saying, "Yes, Lord, I agree with that. Obey my voice," it says, "and do according to all that I command you, so you shall be my people, I will be your God." You see, there's no substitute for obedience. No substitute for that. In Deuteronomy 7:11, it says, "Therefore you shall keep the commandment, the statutes and the judgments which I command you today," he says, "to observe them." And those two words, to keep and to observe, are the same thing as saying obey. And he went on to say, "And if you do that, He will love you and bless you and multiply you and bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your land and the grain and the new wine and your oil and the increase of your cattle and your offspring and your flock and the land that He swore to your fathers to give you." In other words, you are going to have, your economy is going to flourish. But if you don't obey the Lord, then I'm going to turn it upside down. That's one of the first things God does in His judgment, is He gets a hold of people's attention through their wallets. It's unfortunate that it takes that so often. In Psalm 105, verse 44, it says, "He gave them the lands of the Gentiles," that's when they went into the land of Canaan, "and they inherited the labor of the nations, that they might observe His statutes and keep His laws." So to observe and keep again. The Lord wanted to bless them. That was His intention, but He couldn't because of their disobedience. You know, the Lord wants to bless us, but He will not bless us in the middle of our disobedience. You know, if you're living in some kind of a sin that is not right before the Lord, and you know it, God is not going to bless you like He would if you weren't. Because you might get the wrong idea that everything's okay between Him and I, and then continue in this, which is only going to bring more hurt. And so God will withhold His blessing, though He's wanting to bless. And then in verse 6, "Then the Lord said to me," this is Jeremiah, "proclaim all of these words in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, saying, hear the words of this commandment or covenant and do them." Again, other words just to say obey. First of all, you've got to listen, don't you? So hear the words of this covenant and then do them. So Jeremiah did what the Lord told him to do. He went out into the streets of Jerusalem. And he preached the message here that God gave him for the people. Now, the kings of Israel were given specific commands in the Word of God to read God's Word. And this is what it says in Deuteronomy 17. "It shall be with him," meaning God's Word will be with him, "and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and to be careful to observe all the words of the law and his statutes." Now, I'm assuming if that's something that's good for a king, then it's good for you and I. And if we're not, you know, paying attention to the Word of God all the days of our life, then we're also not going to learn the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord, you see, is something that we learn as we take the Word of God in and we do what it says. We get this healthy fear and reverence and trust for the Lord that isn't going to be there if we don't get into His Word. And so obedience is really something that Jeremiah is pushing here. And of course, in the New Testament, we all know what James said. He said, "Be doers of the Word and not hearers only." Our English word is, "Don't audit the class. Do the homework. Don't just come and listen and walk out like everything's okay." But many of the kings of Israel disobeyed the Word of God, and they didn't pay attention to His command to read and obey the laws of God. And so this neglect spread from the kings who neglected it to begin with down to the common people. And before long, no one was listening to God at all. Nobody even cared to listen to it. There was no hunger, no thirst for God's Word. And by the time King Josiah came along, it had been years and years since any king had paid any attention to the Word of God at all. And so Jeremiah continues his message to the people in verse 7, "For I," meaning God, "earnestly exhorted your fathers in the day that I brought them up out of the land of Egypt." In other words, God's saying, "I've been telling you that this judgment was coming if you turned away from me all the way back then. until this day, rising early and exhorting, saying, obey my voice. There it is again. God requires obedience. I can't help but think that right now God might be speaking to some of us about our own obedience to the Lord. You know, it's easy to look at them and go, you know, they blew it, didn't they? They should have obeyed the Lord. But, you know, in a way, I believe the Lord is speaking to us about our own obedience. Because too often we know more than we do. Yet, look what it says in verse 8. They did not obey or incline their ear, but everyone walked in the imagination of his evil heart. Therefore, I will bring upon them all of the words of this covenant, which I commanded them to do, but which they have not done. So the people refused over and over again to pay attention to God's warnings. But notice he says, I will bring upon them all the words of this covenant. That is the curses for disobedience. Drawing attention to the reason for the impending invasion by the Babylonians. It was because of their disobedience, not obeying this covenant. And the Lord said to me, verse 9, a conspiracy has been found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And so even though the king, Josiah, stood before the people of God, he just got through rebuilding the temple and refurbishing it, and reinstituting all the temple worship and tearing down some of the idols after he read God's word, realized these things are wrong, we got to get rid of these things. Even though they had made all of those things, brought God's law back into the public view, made many reforms and encouraged the people to obey God and put away their idols, the reform, listen carefully, was only outward. Was only outward. Yet nothing was going on in the heart between them and the Lord. In fact, it was worse than that. There was a conspiracy among the people to abandon this covenant in spite of the king's efforts to bring it back. You see, you cannot legislate righteousness. It has to be something between you and the Lord individually. And that's why, you know, we have to tell people about the Lord so that the heart itself is changed and gets right with God. That's how you change a country. I wish we could put people in office that would do it, but it's not going to happen. It has to happen on a personal level between you and God, between I and God. But a conspiracy against the king and against his reforms, and you know, they don't want to listen to it. And so, you know, we'll pay attention to it because it's our jobs, but we're not going to do it, you know. That's what was going on. Verse 10, it says, they have turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers who refused to hear my words. This reform was short-lived, you see. And they've gone after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant, which I made with their fathers. They said they would keep it, but they didn't. And so after King Josiah died, the people went back to their ways almost overnight. Their heart was never in it. They returned to all of their false idols and their gods, their false gods. Both this was true in the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. They did the same thing. Therefore, verse 11, thus says the Lord, behold, I will surely bring calamity on them, which they will not be able to escape. And though they cry out to me, I will not listen to them. Judah's deliberate decision to follow after idols sealed their doom. God vowed that the nation at this point was so far gone that it was not going to be able to escape his punishment. Even if they cried out to him, it was too late. Even when they cried out to him, even when the judgment came, it was only to save them from judgment, but not to repent of their sins and turn back to God. See, that's, you never want to, you want to keep short accounts with God. When God shows you something, let's get right with God right now. Let's turn away from the wrong and let's turn to Him. Otherwise, these things built up and before you know it, you're so far away from God, your desire for God is gone, your desire for His Word is gone, and next thing you know, it's you're scrambling to try to get back. And you don't even know if you're genuine anymore. Psalm 18:41 says, they cried out, but there was none to save them, even to the Lord, but he didn't answer them. Proverbs 1:28 says, but they will call upon me and I'll not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they'll not find me. Micah, another prophet of God, said this, then they will cry to the Lord and he will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them at that time because they've done evil. See, you can't live your life however you want to do it and then in a moment of struggle and distress cry out to the Lord for help. We ought to be crying out to the Lord every day. You know, it's true that the Lord does not hear the prayers of the unrighteous, but his ears are open to our prayers, those that are right with God because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And you know, so the only prayer really that God hears for the unbeliever is, Lord, yes, I turn my life over to you. And that opens the door, and the Lord will continue to hear those prayers. But he doesn't hear the prayers of the unbeliever. That's what the Bible teaches. So people call out all day long to the Lord, and he's not bending his ear to their prayers, but he's listening to ours. Praise the Lord. And you can't live however you want to live as an unbeliever and do whatever you're doing, and then a time of trouble, call out. Then the cities, verse 12, of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem will go and cry to their gods to whom they offer incense, but they will not save them at all in the time of their trouble. You see, that's really where their hearts were. Though they initially cried out to God for help because the Babylonians were coming, you know, as soon as the answer didn't come from God, they turned right back to their idols and, would you help us? And of course, it says there's no help there because they're not real. Their hearts were still attached to their idols. They only called out to God among all of their other gods. For according to the number of your cities were your gods, O Judah, and according to the number of the streets of Jerusalem, you have set up altars to that shameful thing, meaning immorality, altars to burn incense to Baal. And so Judah's abundance of false gods and altars to those false gods were her downfall. And the prophet is saying there's as many gods as there are streets in Jerusalem. They were to have one God, the true and living God. And God never let them down once. But they turned to these other things. They wanted the things that the world around them had, these idols. Therefore, verse 14, God's telling Jeremiah, do not pray for this people or lift up a cry or prayer for them, for I will not hear them in the time that they cry out to me because of their trouble. The people's sins at that point had so overtaken them that God knows that it would be a waste of time for Jeremiah to pray for them because God was not going to answer those prayers. God will not save anybody who refuses to turn to him. And that's how far this thing had gone. Verse 15, what is my beloved to do in my house? Having done lewd deeds with many, and the holy flesh has passed from you, when you do evil, then you rejoice. They were living it up. Their joy was in what they were doing that was wrong. When he says here, he uses the term holy flesh, he's talking about all of the animal sacrifices, which they continued in all the while they were living in disobedience. All of them, he says, a waste of time. Now, when the invasion came, and it finally did, the people called out to God, they called out to their many idols, they even went back to the temple, offered animal sacrifices, thinking that that would avert God's judgment. But again, they were crying out to God only because of the coming judgment, not because what they'd done was wrong and not because they needed to turn to him in the first place. The one thing they didn't do was repent of their sin and turn back to God. Back in Isaiah chapter 1, it says, God's talking to the people, says, bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense, it's an abomination to me. The new moons and the Sabbaths and the calling of the assemblies, I can't endure. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I'm weary bearing them. When you spread out your hands, he says, I will hide my face from you. When you make your prayers, I won't hear you. Why? Because your hands are full of blood. You know, we say, you can't be a holy terror all week long and then show up at church and expect to be holy. It doesn't work that way. Our lives should be separate for the Lord. That's what the word holy means. Separated from all that's out there and clinging to the Lord. So they re-engaged themselves when trouble came and all of the religious activities of the temple, the prayers and the giving, all even the animal sacrifices. But they did not, at the same time, disengage themselves from all of their sinful ways. And it became their downfall. The Lord called your name, verse 16, a green olive tree, lovely and of good fruit. With the noise of a great tumult, he has kindled fire on it, and its branches are broken. And so the Lord's reminding them that in their past, he had called them a green olive tree, which of course are known for not only its longevity, but for its production of fruit. A wonderful thing. But now God says that he's going to, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to send lightning on that olive tree. This thing's going to go up in flames. For the Lord of hosts, verse 17, who planted you, has produced doom against you for the evil of the house of Israel and the house of Judah, which they have done against themselves. Notice that. To provoke me to anger in offering incense to Baal. You know, you have brought this thing upon yourself. That's what God is saying. You know, listen to what it says. You all know and probably have memorized John 3:16, but not very often do we look at verse 17 and 18, but it says this. Verse 16, John 3, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then verse 17 says, for God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. People bring upon themselves their own destruction because they refuse to turn to the Lord. And that's what we have here. Same thing happens today. Every time a soul turns away from God and refuses the only sacrifice that Jesus or that God had made for our sins, that's the sacrifice of his Son, there is no other salvation. There is no other salvation. And now, as though things weren't bad enough, there's a plot to kill the prophet Jeremiah. Verse 18 through 23. Now the Lord gave me knowledge of it, and I know it, for you showed me their doings. So the people responded to Jeremiah's warning by plotting his death. See, people want to shut out the word of God. Jeremiah was a constant reminder to these people of their sin, just like very often we are. People don't want to hear. They don't want us to be around them. They don't want us, you know, saying the prayer at Christmas time over the meal, you know. They don't want to hear the name of Jesus because it's a reminder to them about their sin. And so there, you know, the king comes out and he tells him the law of God, and Jeremiah the prophet comes in behind that and he reminds the people, you know, the king's exactly right, what God said, that's what's going to happen. You need to turn from your ways or judgment's coming. And they didn't want to hear it. They went back to their dens of iniquity and they started to plot Jeremiah's demise. And the Lord allowed Jeremiah to see their plans and those who were plotting to kill him. Now, often the prophets of God were persecuted and even killed just for representing God, just for telling the people what they said. In fact, Jesus told his own disciples in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets before you. Most of the prophets of God were killed just for telling. You know, it's true that people are not always going to like you just because you do what the Lord says. In fact, they're probably going to despise you because of it. He says, verse 19, but I was like a docile lamb brought to the slaughter, and I didn't know that they had devised schemes against me, saying, let us destroy the tree with its fruit. You know, let's kill him and by default kill the message. And let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name may be remembered no more. You know, we're reminded just in that statement, the initial statement in verse 19, like a lamb brought to the slaughter, of the Messiah, Jesus Christ himself, when Isaiah the prophet said he was lamb or led as a lamb to the slaughter. Speaking of his innocence. You know, when God called Jeremiah back in chapter 1, you remember what he told him? He told Jeremiah, don't be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. How would you like that to be your ministry? You know what, Jeremiah, I'm going to put a great blessing on you. You're going to be a prophet of God. I'm going to speak through you to the people. But oh, by the way, they're not going to listen to you. In fact, they're going to make dirty faces to you. And don't pay attention to it. Just keep doing what I tell you. Jeremiah 18:18, it says, when they say, come and let us devise plans against Jeremiah, for the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word of the Lord from the prophet. Come and let us attack him with our tongues, and let us not give heed to any of his words. That's what was going on publicly. Jeremiah 20 says, I heard many mockings, fear on every side, report. They said, all of my acquaintances watched for my stumbling. In verse 20, he says, but O Lord of hosts, you who judge righteously, testing the minds and the heart. You know, Jeremiah, once hearing of the plans, their plans to cut him off, calls on God to get him. God, you're righteous. Are you going to allow this to happen? You get him. God tests the hearts and the minds. God's completely aware of everything that's going on. And then Jeremiah says to God, let me see your vengeance on them, for to you I've revealed my cause. You know I'm innocent. God, would you get them? I mean, most of us would do the same thing. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the men of Anathoth, who seek your life, saying, do not prophesy in the name of the Lord. They were telling him, would you shut up, Jeremiah? We're tired of hearing your messages, lest you die by our hand. They're telling him, we're going to kill you. If you keep this up, we are going to take your life. Interesting that these people who were leading this plot to kill Jeremiah were from his own hometown of Anathoth. And of course, that reminds us of the treatment that Jesus himself received from the people in Nazareth. He got up in the synagogue there and spoke from the word of God, and they tried to stone him to death. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will punish them. The young men shall die by the sword. Their sons and their daughters shall die by famine. God is going to make a clean sweep of those who persecute and kill his prophets, and they're going to be held accountable. And verse 23, there shall be no remnant for them or of them, for I will bring catastrophe on the men of Anathoth, even the year of their punishment. And so God says, their just is coming. And now in chapter 12, we have Jeremiah's complaint before God and God's response to him. And like many of the righteous do, Jeremiah had a hard time understanding, why, God, would you allow these evil people to just continue on and everything's well with them? But then somebody like me is just trying to do your will and is living for you. I'm being persecuted and people hate me. You know, why? And so he starts out in verse 1. He says, righteous are you, O Lord, when I plead with you, yet let me talk with you about your judgments. Lord, you're righteous, but... doesn't match up, does it? But I have got a beef with you, Lord, just to be honest with you, you know. I need to talk to you about how things are going. Not pleased with them. God, here's my question. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why are those happy who deal so treacherously? You know, it doesn't seem right, does it? You know, David, King David, had the same question. Why do the righteous seem to just go through life like nothing, like everything's okay, and us that are or the unrighteous and the righteous have to struggle and suffer? Why is that? And God's answer to David was, you know what? Step into my office. And God showed him the end of the wicked, and it's not pretty. They may have smooth sailing right now, but remember, that's as good as it gets if you don't know the Lord. But for us right now, this is as bad as it gets if we do know the Lord. It's only going to get better for us. He says in verse 2, you've planted them. Yes, they've taken root. They grow. Yes, they bear fruit. You are near in their mouth, but far from their minds. God, I need to tell you something about these people. They're coming off like they know you, but they don't. You ever find yourself informing God about things that he already knows about? God, you don't, I mean, they're coming to the church, they're coming to the temple, but they don't really mean this, man. They're going out and doing all the wicked things that the world does, you know. It's just a show they're putting on for you. It's all phony. But you, O Lord, know me, and you've seen me, and you've tested my heart towards you. Basically, Lord, I can't believe this is happening to me. After all, I'm righteous. And then Jeremiah in his complaint says to God, pull them out like sheep for the slaughter and prepare them for the day of slaughter. How long will the land mourn and the herbs of every field wither? The beasts and the birds are consumed for the wickedness of those who dwell there, because they said, he will not see our final end. God isn't seeing what we're doing. And you know, righteousness, the Bible says, exalts a nation, but sin will bring a nation down. And you know, it even has an effect on the land itself. Jeremiah 23:10 says, for the land is full of adulterers, for because of a curse, the land mourns. Even inanimate objects are aware of man's sin and its effect. I mean, when man fell in the garden back in Genesis chapter 3, disobeying God, and the curse came upon man, it also came upon the land. And listen to God's answer to Jeremiah. You're not going to believe this. I'm so sorry you feel that way, Jeremiah. That's not what he says, is it? Verse 5. If you have run with the footmen and they have wearied you, then how can you contend with the horses? Jeremiah, you think it's tough right now? You wait. You wait. You haven't seen anything yet. If you find your present circumstances difficult, what are you going to do when they get worse? Because they are going to get worse. And he says, and if the land, in the land of peace in which you trusted, they wearied you, how will you do then, or what will you do in the flooding of the Jordan? If Jeremiah, if in times of peace, you can't trust the Lord, what are you going to do when there's war? When the flood comes? Hang in there, Jeremiah. Things are going to get worse. And they do. Look at verse 6. For even your brothers, the house of your father, even some of the members of your own family were in on this plot to put him to death. Can you imagine that? Even they have dealt treacherously with you. Yes, they have called a multitude after you. Then he says this, don't believe them, even when they speak smooth words to you. You know, when they invite you over for a cake and ice cream, don't go. You know, there are times that when we serve the Lord, we serve Him alone. And there are times even when our own families resist us. All we want to do is serve the Lord. You know what happened to Jesus? At one point, when Jesus started making these claims that he was God in human flesh, and the people knew what he was saying, his family went after him. His mother and his brother and sisters went after him and said, you know, thought he was crazy. And in verse 7, God speaking to Jeremiah says, I have forsaken my house, meaning his temple there in Jerusalem. I have left my heritage, that's my own people. I've given the dearly beloved of my soul into the hand of the enemies. He has turned his people over to punishment. You know what, Jeremiah? You are not alone in this. Before they forsook you, they had already forsaken me. See, we need to understand that when we receive flack from the world, it's because they don't love the Lord. Those who I made, those who I loved, they've turned away from me. They want nothing to do with me. Of course, it was said of Jesus that he came unto his own and his own received him not. My heritage, verse 8, is to me like a lion in the forest. It cries out against me. They would attack me if they could and kill me. That's what God's saying about his own people. Therefore, I have hated it. My heritage is to me like a speckled vulture. The vultures all around are against her. Come, assemble all the beasts of the field. Bring them to devour. A speckled vulture was a bird that was different than all the other birds. And I don't know if you know this about the animal kingdom, but when there's some bird or whatever that's different than the other ones, it's going to be attacked for sure. My people, he says, are like a speckled vulture. And what he says is because of your sin, you have become this animal, really, that's weakened and sick and everything else, and all the nations around you, they're coming after you. No longer are you a formidable nation that others are afraid to come after, but you're like that you're a strange bird. Let's put it that way. And now the attack's going to come, and of course that's exactly what happened to them. All the nations around them were postured to attack. Many rulers, verse 10, meaning now the religious leaders of Israel, have destroyed my vineyard. They've trodden my portion underfoot. They've made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness. So even the religious leaders of Israel, who should have been the ones leading the people to God, were leading the people to themselves, were fleecing the flock of God instead of blessing the flock of God and leaving the flock of God empty and desolate and without God. It was all about them. And we see the same thing in the church today. They have made it desolate, desolate. It mourns to me. The whole land is made desolate because no one takes it to heart. Nobody cares, God says. The plunderers, meaning the Babylonians, when they come, they've come on all of the desolate heights in the wilderness, for the sword of the Lord shall devour from one end of the land to the other end of the land. No flesh shall have peace. The sword of the Lord, in this case, his instrument for punishment, were the Babylonians when he brought them down, of course. And so God's once productive land and fruitful land is now a wasteland. It's a wilderness. They have sown wheat but reaped thorns. They have put themselves in pain but to no profit. But be ashamed of your harvest because of the fierce anger of the Lord. And so instead of fruitfulness, you're going to experience barrenness. Why? Because you've turned away from the Lord. And the harvest of that which you planted, sin and rebellion, is going to be judgment, of course, and destruction. It's like God saying, Jeremiah, believe me, I understand how you feel, but you're not in this alone, okay? Of course, God sent his own son, and they killed him too. You know, the next time you and I are tempted to think that God doesn't know, or that God doesn't understand, or that God's letting somebody get away with something, or he doesn't care, we need to think again. put it back in God's hands. It's too much for us to handle. Verse 14, thus says the Lord against all my, or against my evil neighbors who touch the inheritance which I've caused my people Israel to inherit, beginning of the land. Behold, I will pluck them out of their land and pluck out the house of Judah from among them. So here's what's happening. God says, I'm going to use the unrighteous nations around you to judge you. I'm going to allow them to come down here and just do a number on you. And they're going to scatter you all over the place. But when they're done with you, then I'm going to do with them. And of course, that's exactly what God did. He used Babylon to judge his people, Judah. And then he let it go on for 70 years. And then he judged Babylon. Then it shall be, verse 15, after I have plucked them out, that I will return and have compassion on them and bring them back, everyone to his heritage and everyone to his land. So after the 70 years of captivity in Babylon, God not only brought Judah back to its land, but God says, eventually I'm going to do that same thing for the unrighteous nations around. See, God's not willing that any should perish. Even those that are against his people, his will is that they would turn to him and repent of their sin and get right with him. He wants to bless. In verse 16, it says, and it shall be if they, that's the unbelieving nations around Israel, who God used to punish Israel, if they will diligently learn the ways of my people to swear by my name as the Lord lives, as they taught my people to swear by Baal, then they shall be established in the midst of my people. But if they do not obey, there it is again. See, God requires it not only of his people, but everybody. Obedience. I will utterly pluck up and destroy that nation, says the Lord. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 12 says this, for the nation and kingdom which will not serve you shall perish, and those nations will be utterly ruined. And of course, all of this will come to pass when the Lord Jesus Christ returns to this earth and sets up his kingdom upon this earth. And those nations who turn to God, evidenced by their care and concern for the nation of Israel during their time of trouble, Jacob's trouble, the 7-year tribulation period, will be allowed into the kingdom and allowed back to their lands and will serve the Lord in those lands. And in Zechariah 14:9, it says this, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth, and that day it shall be the Lord is one and his name one, and it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations who came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the feast of tabernacles. Boy, is our God a God of grace and patience? I mean, please understand, when God says that I'm not going to hear your prayers, that this has been hundreds of years of God sending his prophets and warning them and all, and they didn't turn. And even after seeing the northern kingdom be attacked and drug away by the Assyrians, you know, 120 years earlier, the southern kingdom didn't pay attention. You know, here's what America needs to hear. Here's what we need to hear. If God judges his own people, the nation of Israel, who he calls his chosen, the apple of his eye, you think he's not going to judge us for our turning away from him, you see? You bet he will. He's a God of love, but he's also a God of justice. And like Billy Graham said, if God doesn't judge San Francisco, he owes Sodom and Gomorrah an apology. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful that you are righteous. You're right and just in every single thing you do, even when you bring judgment, Lord. And Lord, thank you again for reminding us and warning us, Lord, of the impending judgment if we don't turn. And Lord, of course, it's our prayer that every single person here tonight has a personal, one-on-one relationship with you and is in fact born again by the Spirit of God. Lord, help us to obey you, to do what your word says, Lord. To have you as our God and you alone. And not get caught up in all that the world has to offer that are really just substitutes for who you are. Lord, thank you that anyone who turns to you, you will take to yourself, Lord. Thank you for your grace, Lord. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.